If you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you had any confidence in yourself or anyone else, you did not get saved. You have to have complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that His work was sufficient for salvation, that He died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that God is the one through Him bringing forgiveness of sins.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, for the next week, we're going to look at what it means to be a true believer.
You know, Dave, there are a lot of competing voices in our Christian culture telling us what a Christian should be, or how they should act, or what they should believe, or where they should worship. And frankly, most of what is said is not biblical. Unfortunately, unless you know what the Bible says about the marks of a true believer, some of these voices, or maybe all of them, may sound reasonable. So with this in mind, as we look at the scriptures, we're going to focus on the marks of a true believer. If you have your Bible nearby, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, if you've been around the body of Christ very long, you'll recognize that those who have truly come to faith in Jesus Christ have a testimony, a testify of what Christ has done in their lives. And there are many testimonies of people who were absolute wretches, absolutely wicked, and that Christ got a hold of their lives and changed them. But there are not many testimonies of those who were very righteous, and Christ got a hold of their lives and saved them and changed them. Today, we're going to see and peek into the head of one who lived a righteous life externally and found Christ, or better said, Christ found him. We're going to be looking at Paul's testimony, the first portion of it today, and I believe we're going to begin to see, again, the marks of a true believer. And as we look at this passage, it will be helpful to see where is my heart in relationship to the Word of God and the example of the Apostle Paul, to help us analyze and see where we are with the Lord. Now, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and so would you turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 7. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a dear group of believers in Philippi. He is under house arrest for preaching the gospel, and this is one of his four prison epistles, most likely written around 62 AD. It's been about 10 years since he had come and shared the gospel, and we had Lydia and her family and the Philippian jailer and his families coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the nucleus of the Philippian church. And the Apostle Paul is very close to them, and they've supported him when no other church supported him. And within that, he is very thankful. He shares this in the beginning of the letter. He's thankful for God's work in them, his past work in their lives. And he is confident that God will complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he prays for them that their love for Christ will abound, but it will abound in true knowledge and all discernment, that they would be able to understand and choose the excellent things, to have behavior in Christ that matches a right relationship with Christ, things that would glorify God. And the Apostle Paul has shared his circumstances, that although they're terrible, that he's in chains, but the gospel's not changed, and God has used it for a greater advance of the gospel. And so he's thankful, and he desires in everything Christ to be magnified. He shares his circumstances that he may, it's possible, physically speaking, that he could go before Caesar, or he is going to go before Caesar, and that he might be put to death. And he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die as a believer is far better, but if the Lord wants to keep us, then we're here to serve one another as we serve Him. And Paul saw that it was the Lord's will he seemed to share, to stay on and serve the Philippians. And with that, we saw the Philippian circumstances, that they were to walk in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel, that they were to strive together for the truth, that they were to not be upset by the opposition, knowing that their response to that in Christ is a sign that their opposition's on their way to destruction, that they are on their way to glory. And we saw that within that we are to, as believers, we were motivated by the common realities that we share as believers to see one another as more important than ourselves, to have a Christ-like mindset, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, never be motivated by that, but yet we are to regard others in the body of Christ as supreme, seeing them as way more important than ourselves, scoping out ways to regard them as such. And then we saw how this can be done. It's only when we have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset of humility and obedience, we see, where Christ took on human flesh. He became a servant. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but being fully God and fully man, he emptied himself, becoming a bondservant. And we see that he also humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the mindset of Christ, to serve, to do God's will in the context of serving one another. And he came to serve, to not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom. And we saw because of that, because the sinless, spotless Lamb of God bore our sins in his body on the cross, he was exalted and given the name, which he possesses already, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then we saw the first commands that we are to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us, and that working it out is obedience. What God is doing, changing our mindset, our heart, should manifest in our behavior, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we saw that first command within that, do all things without complaining and arguing, right? We should never be complaining and arguing. Then we saw three selfless examples of exactly what he's talking about. He shared himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And then we came to chapter 3, where we were reminded, and he considered it right to remind us, that there are dangers to our walk with Jesus Christ. There are dangers to our relationship with him. There are those within the body, or who would come within, that will attack, and we need to beware of them. There are those where Paul says, beware, beware, beware. They are like dogs, they're like vicious animals, they're evil workers, they're false brethren, false circumcision. They pretend to be truly of the Lord, but they are not. And then we saw the last time we were in Philippians, Paul explains in contrast to the bad guys who are false, what the true, genuine, and he's pointing to really himself and their testimony, but also we see that for all believers. He says, for we are the true circumcision. We're not the false guys. And he gives a list of things that exemplify what true believers look like in practice, in a sense, who worship in the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God through the truth of God that brings about our worship, not the flesh. It's not a show. And then who glory or boast in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ alone, not in self. And then he says, and it's so important because what we see today will key off of this portion, and put no confidence in the flesh. We're going to see that true believers don't put confidence in the flesh. We're tempted to, but you can't be saved if you put confidence in the flesh. And you can't be walking with the Lord when you put confidence in the flesh. And we're going to see the one who ultimately does so is cursed, who trusts in man and mankind versus trusting in the Lord. So with that in mind, we come to our passage today where we're going to see the marks of a true believer. We're going to see Paul's mindset before coming to Jesus Christ. We're going to see his mindset when he came to Jesus Christ. And then, Lord willing, next week, what his mindset is now after having come to Jesus Christ. And that's the mindset of a true believer. And we need to have our minds renewed because we get conformed to this world at times. We get corrupted at times. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so let's take a look at Paul's mindset before Christ. And we're going to see he had good earthly reason to be confident in his flesh. Notice what he says. And I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then our passage keys off that statement. Although I myself, Paul says, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he says here, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So we're going to look at today, but it continues. And I want to read this portion as we heard earlier. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So we have a wonderful passage, and we're just going to scratch the surface of it, but we're going to see a transition here from who Paul was before as an example to compare to those who are the false ones and who he is now. We're going to see that. So notice we're going to see the Apostle Paul, before Christ, had far greater reason to rely on his flesh than those false teachers who were trying to woo the Philippians to do the same. We know Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, "Who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? You began by the Spirit. You're going to continue on in the flesh? You're going to do this stuff in the flesh?" Well, there are bad guys, and a lot of them were Judaizers. They were those who claimed to follow Jesus Christ, but they were adding in the things of law. We see this these days in some messianic congregations, by the way. They're Judaizers, adding in things from the law, not looking at them as what they were intended to be, shadows pointing to realities in Christ, adding those things in. And so these Judaizers are the ones that must have bragged about their credentials. And Paul's going to say, look, if anyone has a reason to put confidence in his flesh, I far more. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's saying, you want to talk about fleshly qualifications in the spiritual sphere? I have them far more than these guys. If anyone could do that. And then he starts to talk. And you'll remember, we're talking about this portion where he is pointing out the false versus the true. He says, we are the true. And at the very end of that portion of verse 3 says, who put no confidence in the flesh. Well, what's the flesh? The flesh speaks of mankind. The flesh speaks of man's abilities, man's righteousness, man's actions apart from God. Yes, we all live in the flesh, but believers, we live this life in the flesh by faith in the living God. But here we see, like those who don't know Christ, the false ones, they put their confidence in their fleshly abilities, in their fleshly accolades, and whatever it might be. And Paul says, hey, if we're going to do that, I could do it far more than any of these guys. And let me tell you about that. And he's going to make the point that all the stuff that he had, which is much greater than all these guys and all their stuff, is nothing. It's worth nothing. It's all actually loss on the ledger sheet spiritually. You see, when we came to faith, we had no confidence in the flesh. If you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you had any confidence in yourself or anyone else, you did not get saved. You did not get saved. You have to have complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that his work was sufficient for salvation, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that God is the one through him bringing forgiveness of sins. When we got saved, we put no confidence in the flesh. And we are to continue to walk that way. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. We're to continue to do that. We're to continue to put no confidence in the flesh. And so he says here, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. And that's emphatic. Me, I myself, I have great reason to have confidence in the flesh. Now, this word confidence is the noun form of the Greek verb patho. And if we saw it earlier in chapter 1, verse 6, he's confident they're going to complete the work. Chapter 1, verse 14, verse 25, chapter 2, 24. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 3, right in the end. Right in the end of that verse. And again, he uses it here. And it's really a synonym for faith and trust. It's a synonym. You know, when we trust in the Lord, we have confidence in Him. We put our confidence in Him, not in ourselves. And he's saying that right here. Speaks of being fully persuaded, being convinced, being sure, being certain. And Paul said in verse 3 that true believers put no confidence in the flesh. They don't trust in their flesh. They don't rely on their flesh, unlike the false circumcision. And so at this point, Paul makes it clear he had plenty of reasons to trust in the flesh. He had a long line of things which really would stack up religiously that he could say, hey, I could have done this, and I did. And he's going to show us. He's saying, I'm more qualified to speak on this fleshly confidence probably than all those false teachers, than all of them. I'm more qualified to speak on that than each and every one of them. I far more. He says, I far more. And then he goes into a list of things in which he found confidence in before he had truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, although I might have confidence even in the flesh, I myself, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I far more. And he's going to give this list. And first of all, he begins with his religious heritage, which was great. It was great. He says, circumcised, verse 5, the eighth day. Well, what's the significance of this accomplishment? What's the significance? Well, he was not a proselyte. He was not a late convert to Judaism. He was, in a sense, born into it. He had gone through the rite of circumcision as prescribed by the law on the eighth day. His parents had done that. And as you know from our reading of this passage, Paul is going to take a list of things which begin here with circumcision that he counted as gain on his spiritual ledger sheet. And after he's done, he's going to say, I count all of these as loss on that spiritual ledger sheet. Now, you remember he had shared before that the bad guys were the false circumcision. Now, you might remember we talked a little bit about circumcision last time. Circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Genesis 17. And we saw that it was always an outward symbol of what God had meant to be an inward relationship. It was a sign of something that had changed. And in the Old Testament, the Lord God would share with those who were not understanding that as such that they needed to circumcise their hearts. The flesh and the sin need to be cut away that they'd be soft and right before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that sign should have been a symbol that they had a right relationship with the living God. But these false guys didn't. They trusted in the sign rather than the reality behind the sign. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And so he says, hey, I had the outward symbol, eighth day. I wasn't a late convert, circumcised the eighth day. But yet, false brethren, false circumcisions always mutilate the truth, don't they? They distort it. They take the symbols and the signs and make them the priority rather than the realities behind those signs. It's very devious, isn't it? Folks, and nothing has changed. Yes, God commands us in Christ to be baptized, but that's an outward symbol of an inward reality. And people make the symbol something that makes you religiously profitable in a sense. The same thing with the sacraments. We are to remember what Christ has done with the bread and the cup. But it's not the bread and the cup that bring grace to us. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And so those wicked people who take the signs and flip them over are just like the Judaizers and the Apostle Paul saying, hey, if you want to talk about qualifications, circumcised the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day. He was born into it. He's saying, I've gone through that ritual, I've gone through that rite, and he considers its ability to bring righteousness and thus salvation later on, he'll say, a total loss. a total loss, literally rubbish or dung. Literally rubbish or dung. He'll say in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Salvation is not through our own efforts. It's not through our own flesh. It's not through anything you can do in your flesh. It is through faith. We've been saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, notice he continues in our passage of the list of things he formerly considered in the plus category of his spiritual ledger sheet before truly coming to Christ. He points out circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Of the nation of Israel. Now, the term genos, or translated nation, here speaks of race. A lot of people are proud of their race, aren't they? Some are proud of it just for the sake of the race, right? Hey, I'm Swedish or whatever it might be, you know, and I elevate that in my mind over other people. I don't do that, but I'm just using an example, right? Or whatever it might be. And here, his pride for his race goes beyond that. It has a religious connotation to it. He says here, of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm a pure Jewish lineage. I used to have confidence in it and boast in it. Confidence in the flesh of my Jewish lineage. A Jew by birth, pure lineage. Unfortunately, that meant to him, as we see in Scripture, that he believed he was saved because of his lineage. He believed because Abraham was his father in the flesh, that he had an in to a relationship with the living God because of that lineage. And indeed, the Lord Jesus had to confront Jews in that, where they thought they were of their father Abraham, but he said, no, your father's the devil. Because they were still in their sins, they were slaves to sin, they had not been set free by the Son, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So he's saying, I have a pure Jewish lineage. He counted that as a plus. It was a fleshly accomplishment in a sense. It was something about him specifically. We see this today, don't we? Those who have been in the church, those who would prescribe maybe infant baptism, a covenantal theology. Now, why would they believe such rubbish that someone could be born into the church and baptized because of their lineage? They believe that rubbish because they trust in themselves. They put confidence in the flesh rather in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not saved by virtue of our lineage. We are not saved. And Paul makes it clear that he used to boast in this. He used to put confidence in it. It was a spiritual gain, but it ultimately is a loss when you come to Christ. So then he says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, how do we help those who are zealous about their religious practice but are clearly out of bounds scripturally?
You know, Dave, we need to be prepared if the Lord opens the door to share the Word of God. It's only when we are confronted with God's Word that our thinking is changed. You know, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, when the Lord opens the door, we need to graciously come alongside those who are zealous yet without true knowledge and share the truth of God that they may see their error and repent and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and be prepared to share the Word of God when God opens the door? I'd encourage you to take some time today and begin that process. and be with us for our next broadcast as we continue to look at the marks of a true believer.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.